Your week here in this beautiful paradise. Fun fact, my great aunt was the first female park ranger in Yosemite. And if you go to the visitor center, which is closed right now, or if you know about some of the history of Yosemite, there's kind of a famous photo from the 1920s of a lady dancing with a bear. And that's my great aunt, Enid Michael. She was Enid Reeve and married to Michael. And she wasn't just the first female park ranger here, but she was the first female park ranger in California. And since we're talking about first females, I wonder if anyone can tell me who the first female in the New Testament is. If you want to go turn with me to Matthew, we can read about her. Very interesting story. She didn't dance with bears, but she did a lot of other really interesting things. So here we go. Matthew, first book of the New Testament, first chapter, first verse. Let's read the first three. The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. There she is. Tamar. That is the mystery woman tonight. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. I think it's wonderful that Matthew starts out with the genealogy of Jesus Christ. It's so important in many cultures, including the Jewish cultures. Genealogy identifies really who you are. You know, we talk about identity. What's your identity? And it's found in the genealogy. And there's even tribes where they've translated the Bible in Papua New Guinea, where they think that they come from a butterfly, but they read a genealogy that goes back to the first man, and they get it. They're like, yeah, this is it. And a lot of Jews are told that the New Testament is Gentile propaganda. Stay away from it. And they're shocked when they read the first verses of Matthew and they read, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Well, those aren't Gentile names. And they keep reading and they're familiar with all these names because all of these names are from the stories of the Old Testament. But there's something a little startling if you're a Jew reading this genealogy. And that's the fact that there are women in it. There are four women in the first five verses. And then it stops until we get to Mary, who of course is the mother of Jesus. So if you're a Jew and you're reading this, you're like, wait, what's Matthew doing? We don't do women in our genealogies. You go Genesis 5, Genesis 10, genealogies, no women. But here he's got four women in the first five verses. Well, that's interesting. Well, who are they? Well, we'll find out about Tamar in a little bit. But the next is Rahab. Okay, remember Rahab from the book of Joshua, prostitute. Okay, interesting. Interesting woman, interesting choice. She puts a prostitute. Okay, who's the next? Ruth. Ruth, a Moabite, a Gentile. Rahab was a Gentile prostitute. And then we have a Gentile, not just a Gentile, but an enemy. The Moabites were the enemy of the Israelis, of the Jews. But she came with her mother-in-law and became blessed, okay? And then we have Bathsheba. Bathsheba. Oh, yeah. David's kind of nadir, his low point, adultery with Bathsheba. Matthew's not just choosing women, he's choosing notorious women. What are you, Matthew? Some kind of misogynist? What's the point of this? Well, I think the point that Matthew's making is that God loves to take broken people and make them whole. And he takes broken stories and he restores them. And that's the story of each one of these women. It's a story that's broken. It's a story that shouldn't have happened. But it's a story that happened, and God transformed it and made all of these people part of the lineage of our Messiah, of the Lord Jesus, the Savior, the one who came to save. So let's find out about Tamar. And before we talk more about Tamar, who better to make that point than a tax collector, than a Jewish tax collector, right? The enemy of the Jews were the tax collectors. He betrayed his family. He betrayed his ethnic group. He betrayed his people to go work for Rome to become a robber of his own people and extort their money. He was lower than a prostitute in the eyes of Jews. And here, God gives him the privilege of writing the first gospel of Jesus Christ. He's the first book of the Bible, and he wants to talk about these women. Because God loves to take broken lives and make them whole. He loves to take broken stories and restore them. So, the story of Tamar is in Genesis 38. And the background of Genesis 38 is kind of comes in the middle of the story of Joseph. And Joseph was one of 12 brothers, the sons of Jacob. And Judah was a very prominent brother in this group. And we break off from the story of Joseph for one chapter in chapter 38, and we talk about the story of Judah. Judah, when he wanted to get away from his brothers, he went and visited a friend called Hira, the Abdullamite. And on one of these visits, he was hanging out with Hira. He met a gal that he liked, and he decided to marry her. And the gal isn't a very important part of the story, so they didn't even give her name. They just say she's the daughter of Shua. And they have three sons together, Onan, and Shelah. And so, as was the custom, Judah has three kids. And as the oldest is getting to be marriageable, he goes and finds a wife for her. And he goes and finds a young lady named Tamar. And that's our gal in verse 6. And we find that she marries his oldest. But was wicked, and the Lord killed him. So according to the custom, the next one in line was supposed to marry the widow to keep the family name going. So Judah says, Onan, it's your turn. Onan marries her. He also commits evil in the sight of the Lord. He also dies. So what the reader knows that Judah didn't know is that these sons of Judah were evil, and they were punished righteously. But all that Judah can figure out is everyone who marries this gal dies. And I've only got one son left. So what am I going to do? So let's jump in at verse 11. Then Judah said to his daughter-in-law Tamar, remain a widow in your father's house until my son Shelah grows up, for he thought, I'm afraid that he too might die like his brothers. So Tamar went and lived in her father's house. So Judah was the son of Jacob, a deceiver. So he came by it honestly. He had a plan. He said, you know, I just got one boy left. I got to keep him. So you know, Tamar, you're a great gal, and Sheila's pretty young, so why don't you just go back home and don't call us, we'll call you. All right? When he's just right, we'll make it happen. But of course, that didn't happen. And Tamar was nobody's fool. And Tamar wanted a son. Tamar wanted descendants. Tamar did not want to die a barren wife. A barren widow. And so she has this plan, and she hears that her father-in-law is going to be in town. And we'll pick it up at verse 14. So she removed her widow's garments and covered herself with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in the gateway of Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah had grown up, and she had not been given to him as a wife. When Judas saw her, he thought she was a harlot, for she had covered her face. So he turned aside to her by the road and said, "Here now, let me come into you." For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, "What will you give me that you may come into me?" He said, "Therefore, I'll send you a young goat from the flock." She said, "Moreover, will you give me a pledge until you send it?" He said, "What pledge shall I give you?" And she said, "Your seal and your cord and your staff that's in your hand." So he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. So this does not reflect well at all on Judah's character. Tamar has a plan, and the plan for her to have a kid is by dressing up as a prostitute, which must mean that Judah was in the habit of visiting prostitutes. And she even knew the road that he went on and where he, you know, he would visit them. And so what's amazing is that her plan works. Like this is just really bizarre and wicked and debauched. That she would know this about her father-in-law, and then that he would fulfill her plan, you know? He's like, "Yeah, I do visit prostitutes, actually, and there's one, and, well, let's see what happens." Well, before you get too hard on Judah, I want to read a verse about Judah that's kind of a spoiler alert, but at the end, every sin gets found out in this story. And at the end, Judah confesses. And it says, Judah recognized them and said, "She is more righteous than I, inasmuch as I did not give her to my son, Shelah." And he did not have relations with her again. Judah was able to confess that he was in the wrong here. And later on, we see as the story of Joseph continues to unfold, it's Judah is the one that when all of the brothers are caught in this scam that Joseph prepares for them, Judah's the one that says, "Let them go. I'll take me. I'm the guilty guy." And that's really all that God asks any sinner, anybody walking on this planet. He just asks us to agree with him. He just asks us to acknowledge, "I am a sheep that's gone astray. I've gone my own way, Lord. You created me. You deserve me, but I've been walking my own way. I get it. I confess. I need a Savior." That's really what he's looking for. That's all he's looking for. And the tactic of the enemy and the character of the enemy is pride that keeps us from coming to that point. But Judah got there eventually. So her plan worked. And the end of the story, I'll read the last six verses from verse 24 to the end. "Now it was about 3 months later that Judah was informed, 'Your daughter-in-law Tamar has played the harlot, and behold, she is also with child by harlotry.' Then Judah said, 'Bring her out and let her be burned.' It was while she was being brought out that she sent to her father-in-law saying, 'I am with child by the man to whom these things belong.' And she said, 'Please examine and see whose signet ring and cords and staff these are.'" Judah had basically given her his driver's license, right? He'd given her his driver's license, and sometimes if you have to rent something, they'll take your driver's license because they know that you can't be without that. Judah needed his driver's license, but she had it. She had it. And she said, "Okay, the gig's up. Yes, I'm a widow. I'm pregnant. But by the way, here's the guy. If anyone's interested in the guy," it never seems like the men are interested in the guys. They're always bringing out the women when there's adultery accusations. And so Judah's nailed. He is nailed. And she knows it. Like I say, Tamar's no fool. She's no fool. So, and then there's the confession of Judah that we read in verse 26 and verse 27. "It came about at that time she was giving birth that, behold, there were twins in her womb. Moreover, it took place while she was giving birth. One put out a hand, and the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread on his hand, saying, "This one came out first." But it came about as he drew back his hand, that behold, his brother came out. Then she said, "What a breach you have made for yourself." So he was named Perez. Afterward, his brother came out, who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and he was named Zerah. So you read this chapter in Genesis, and you think, what in the world is this doing in my Bible? What in the world is this tale of debauchery doing in my Bible? We were just reading about Joseph. It was kind of a cool story. He's in Egypt. I want to see what happens. And we get this soap opera. What is this? It's as if God was trying to communicate that he loves to take broken lives and make them whole. And he loves to take broken stories and restore them. Because you don't understand, if it were just this story alone, it would just be another sad, pathetic story of deception and corruption and immorality, that the human race is full of these stories, and there's no hope, and there's nothing good about them. But you have to look at it in the context of the story in which we find it, which is Joseph's story. So I have to tell you about Joseph's story. Joseph, the other of the 12 brothers, Jacob's favorite son, has a height story. He starts out high as the favored son, the beloved son, gets a gift of a multicolored coat from his dad, and he has these dreams from the Lord about how he's going to be a ruler, but his brothers hate him. And he's sent to go look out for his brothers, and instead of welcoming him, they turn to kill him, but change their minds at the last minute, and they sell him into slavery. And that's where this crazy story pops up. Not even in a logical place in Joseph's life. Not like before the slavery or after the exaltation. Just right in the middle of Joseph's trial, we see this story of debauchery. Well, we know Joseph was a slave in Egypt, but he got promoted as a slave. He did well, and then he got thrown into prison. He was falsely accused of adultery. Judah was rightly accused of adultery. Joseph was falsely accused, gets thrown in the slammer. Judah gets off clean. Joseph suffers in the slammer. But then Joseph is exalted when Pharaoh hears, the king of Egypt hears, that he interprets dreams. And suddenly, Joseph is placed, after he interprets Pharaoh's dreams, right just a little lower than Pharaoh over all Egypt. A famine comes. Judah and Tamar and their twins are going to starve to death. But what happens? They did what everyone did. They went to the king of Egypt. They went to Joseph. And Joseph saves them. Joseph uses his power and influence to bring all of his family, including Perez, including Tamar, including Judah and all of his brothers, all of their families. They all come to Egypt. They all get saved. Judah and Tamar should have been stoned or burned or killed for their adultery, for their deception. But they get off scot-free while Joseph suffers. What's that all about? It's like God is saying that he loves to take broken lives and make them whole. And he loves to take broken stories and restore them. And Judah and Tamar and their family are restored through Joseph's story. Otherwise, it's just another nightmare on Elm Street. It's just another crazy, convoluted tale of sin and sadness that defines our world. Bill McDonald wrote a book called Joseph Makes Me Think of Jesus. And you can see the parallels. Jesus, the favored son, the well-beloved son, exalted in heaven, humbles himself, becomes a man, comes to earth, comes to save his people just like Joseph. But instead of getting received by them, he gets crucified. He gets put on a cross. And it looks like the end. But nobody realizes God had a plan, because God loves to take broken lives and make them whole, and he loves to take broken stories and restore them. And he took Jesus' story, and the Bible said that when he died on that cross, being the perfect sacrifice, being the Son of God without sin, he took in himself our sins, our wickedness, our immorality, our lying, our rebellion. He took that on himself, and the debt was canceled. And that was his last words. It is finished. It is finished. Tetelestai. Tetelestai was the Greek word that Jesus uttered. It's also the words that you'll find on the canceled receipts in Roman cities. When it was paid, it was finished. It was canceled. The debt was clear. You do not have to pay for your sin. You can get off scot-free like Judah and Tamar. Because Jesus didn't stay in the grave. He conquered the grave. He was buried, and he rose again on the third day. And he lives. He's done. The work is done. You don't have to worry. You don't have to pay anything. All you have to do is what Judah did and said, yeah, guilty. First in line, guilty. I'm a Tamar. I'm a Judah. I'm not Jesus. There's only one Jesus. There's only one person that could pay for our sin, that could take that load, because he loves to take broken people and make them whole. And he loves to take broken stories, and he loves to restore them. And Matthew puts it all together in the first chapter of his gospel and says, this is who I was. This is who they were. But we are restored by the blood of Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah, and you need to know about him. And I'm here in 2023, that's it, right? To say he's still the Messiah. And you need to know about him. So where do we fit in the story? Are you more like Joseph, or are you more like Judah and Tamar? We all have dark chapters, but God wants to use them in his story of redemption. He wants to use the abuse. He wants to use the harm you've suffered. He wants to use the harm you've done, just like he did in Russ's life. And he wants to make a new life, and he wants to show you off to the world and say, this is what I do. I take broken lives and I make them whole. And I take broken stories and I restore them. 9 years ago, a broken life walked into Fairhaven Bible Chapel. His name was Jim DeWald. I talked about him this morning. He'd been divorced. He had a drinking problem. He had been homeless. And he was just given a diagnosis that he had 2 years to live. He had cancer. And he walked into our chapel and said, I need God. Well, Fairhaven had God. And Fairhaven told him about God. And they told him about this message that I just told you. And he grabbed it hook, line, and sinker. And suddenly, the cancer went away. He was clean. And he was the most rejoicing guy. And he just dove in. This guy in his late 60s, he dove in to the Word of God. He couldn't read very well. He listened to the Word. He went to Bible studies. He became a regular at our youth group in his late 60s. And he just jumped in. He came to Yosemite. Yosemite was like his favorite place. He was the black sheep of his family. He started reaching out to his family, reached out to his niece, and she accepted the invitation. And she and her family are here tonight because he got them to come to Yosemite. He wanted to see his family saved. He wanted them to know about the good news. And God did miracles. He became the key part of our homeless ministry. And God took the last 7 years of Jim's life, and he made them brilliant. He made this guy whole. And there were things, as Jim kind of passed each hurdle in the Christian life, things he'd say, I'll never do that. I'll never pray out loud at a prayer meeting. And then he'd get to a prayer meeting, and he'd pray for 5 minutes. And he'd say, where's everybody? Why aren't they at the prayer meeting? And the last hurdle is he'd say, I never get in front of people and talk like you guys do. I will never do that. Bridge too far. Sorry. 2 weeks before he died, he stood where Russ just stood, where I'm standing right now, to give his testimony. And his opening words were, I'm going to die in a couple of weeks, and I'm not scared. It's the best opening to a testimony that I've ever heard. And he died 2 weeks later. Is your life broken tonight? I don't think it's more broken than Tamar's. I don't think it's more broken than Judah's. I don't think it's more broken than Jim DeWalt's. Are you willing to take the gift? Are you willing to say, yes, Lord, it's me. I'm a sinner. I need your salvation. I want to follow you. Just tell me what to do. The offer's there, and the offer's tonight. Father God, we praise you for this amazing story, Lord. It's amazing that it's in the Bible. It's a scandal, Lord. And you do take broken people like us, and you make us whole, and you tell beautiful stories through us, and we're so thankful for Russ's story. We're thankful for Judah's story. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus. In his name, amen.